Everybody to the Sunday morning adult discussion class at Wingus Christian Fellowship. And let me see here. Go ahead, Sean.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace. I thank you that you are always faithful. I thank you that you are our shepherd, that you keep us from all that is not of yours. And I thank you that you brought us here this morning to teach us. And I ask that you open our hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I'm pretty sure, because I did listen to what you had a really good Sunday school class last week. I don't think that you got quite finished with chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. So, I always wondered why they call it Thessalonians and they don't call it Thessalonians, because the name of the country is Thessalonica. There's a lot of unknown mysteries in the Bible, but that's probably not one of the biggest. Anyway, so how should we do this? Should we just start from, there's only 12 verses in there, so let's just read them over, okay? From verse 1 to verse 12. Who is our reader this morning?
Chapter 1.
All right, this is doing all of it?
Just do the first chapter again. I don't, unless you know exactly where you left off.
Okay.
No, I got it here where you left off. Oh, look at this. It says, seeing. This is so interesting. Seeing is a righteous thing. In verse 6.
I can read the whole thing. He read 1 to 12.
Okay.
Well, that's what I got on here. So you want me to start there or you want me to go back?
1 to 12? 12 is the end.
It is the end.
Yes.
All right.
By the way, I'm sorry, I'm going to be leaving a little before 11 because I have to just run somewhere.
Okay.
The service, yeah. Thank you.
Alrighty.
Paul, Silvanus, Silas, and Timothy to the church assembly of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, grace, unmerited favor, be to you and heart peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. We ought and indeed are obligated as those in debt to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith is growing exceedingly in the love of every one of you, each toward the other is increasing and abounds. Isn't that a good report to get? Yes. And this is a cause of our missing you with pride among the churches, assemblies of God, for your steadfastness, your unflinching endurance and patience, and your firm faith in the midst of all the persecutions and crushing distresses and afflictions under which you are holding up. This is a positive proof of the just and right judgment of God to the end that you may be deemed deserving of his kingdom, a plain token of his fair verdict, which designs that you should be made and counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for the sake of which you are also suffering. It is a fair decision, since it is a righteous thing. With God to repay with distress and affliction of those who distress and afflict you, and to recompense you who are distressed and afflicted by granting you relief and rest along with us, your fellow sufferers, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a flame of fire, to deal out retribution, chastisement, and vengeance upon those who do not know or perceive or become acquainted with God, and upon those who ignore or refuse to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Such people will pay the penalty and suffer the punishment of everlasting wrong, destruction, and perdition, and external exclusion and banishment from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on the day, that day, I'm sorry about my voice, will be made more glorious in his consecrated people, and he will be marveled at and admired in his glory and reflection in all who have believed and who have adhered to and trusted in and relied on him because of our witnessing among you was confidently accepted and believed and confirmed in your lives. With this in view, we constantly pray for you that our God may deem you worthy of your calling and his very gracious purpose of goodness, and with power may complete in your every particular work of faith which is that leaning of the whole human personality on God in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness. Thus may the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified and become more glorious through and in you, and may you also be glorified in him according to the grace, favor, and blessing of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah, the Anointed One.
Amen.
You know, here where it talks about all over about vengeance and all the people who read that,
yes,
and not seeing how God's vengeance is.
I was going to mention this.
It's not like, you know, sitting in banishment and all, just, you know, destruction. But God is ever revealing, you know, himself even to those that, amen, like to say, a perdition.
And it says, in flaming fire, this is what he wants us to do. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Well, we should get vengeance the same way the Lord gets vengeance.
Right.
And how is that?
Through love.
Through love.
Mercy. Forgiveness.
What is it? Where is that?
Isaiah chapter 61,
go ahead,
verse 2 says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. And there's
a colon.
Yeah, there's a semicolon there, and that means take notice of what's coming next. And it's that, and what's coming next is to comfort all that mourn.
Yes.
And his ways are not our ways, and as far as the heavens are above the earth, so is his ways above our ways. Our ways of getting vengeance is to treat somebody badly. God's way of getting vengeance sometimes is to show them mercy. Show them love.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I know, I said last week, I know the way that sometimes some of the correction that I ever got from the Lord, I felt like was the strongest, was when I feel like I failed him miserably in something, and then he sort of wrapped his arms of love around me and said, it's okay, you know, I'm with you, you know what I mean, I forgive you or whatever, you know, that kind of thing. That to me is way worse. You know, I remember when I was a kid, and I'll be quiet after this. When I was a kid, I know different times I got into trouble, you know, in school and different things when I was in grade school, you know, because I had a seizure in school, and kids would say stuff to me once in a while, and then
like I said last week, a lot of times the fight was on if that happened. You know, it was kind of, I was going after him. But, you know, but it's funny how God changes you. But you know, the thing about it is I know different times, even the times when my mother corrected me, if I made her cry over something, I would have rather her hit me over the head with a 2x4 than make her cry. You know what I mean? Because she was a very strong woman, and she didn't cry a lot. And I did make her cry a few times with some of the things that I did. You know what I mean? Because I got in trouble in grade school and stuff. But, you know, it was one of those things that, you know, I believe with God, His mercy and His love, when He lets you know, and when you realize that you disappoint Him sometimes, you know, in things that you do, He knows what you're going to do before you do it, but that still doesn't mean He isn't disappointed in you at times, you know, because the scripture says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son that He receives, and says, if you endure without chastisement, then you're bastards and not sons, like illegitimate children is what it amounts out to. And what's the difference in a regular son and a one that's illegitimate? Well, the illegitimate is one that the father doesn't recognize, doesn't give his name to, and they usually don't inherit, you know, like the other children do. But, you know, we know with God that a lot of times, some of the best preachers that I've ever heard have been people that were some of the meanest or roughest or worst people you've ever seen in the natural before the Lord got a hold of them, you know. You know, but you know, a lot of times God does that with people. He turns them completely around when they have that revelation of Him. And you know, but I love that Isaiah 61. If you read through that, it's very, very good. You know,
I think that's become a new one of in my life, one of my new truths that I have to put into use. I have to put it into action in my life, not only in my actions but in my mindset, is that God's way of getting vengeance is to love and to forgive and to put your own, and it's very difficult when someone has wronged you. You know, I have little and big resentments that have terrified me for many years. People, I want to love them, to forgive them, to put my arms around me, and yet that man, Adam, you know, the Adam part of me, just rises up, and as of yet, you know, I get a glimpse of it, but it's hard for me still to put it into practice and to do it not to be a show. Do you know what I mean? I don't really feel this, but I'm going to do it, you know, and so you put on a foot. But what I want is to be truly changed, because that's when I'm going to be more like God. When I can truly go to have my enemies, that I wish them nothing but God's best for them, and, you know, and to love them and draw them. It's the only way to draw people to God, because Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And you know, when we're down here in this, in looking as the earthy man, we aren't lifting him up. If we are lifted up, we ourselves are also lifted up, because he is in us. And if we can be lifted up and treat men the way Jesus would treat men, then he will draw all men unto him. I just think it's the one big stepping stone in my life right now that I'm trying so hard to work on, to truly love. It's very difficult to do. But God didn't say it would be easy, did he? Simple but not easy.
I have a question. How are we to contrast this with the story of the prodigal son? Like, I know the prodigal. son, he left his home and went far off, which is usually like people portray as like, okay, us leaving God and going away and doing pretty much what we feel like we want to do. He actually got there and, so to speak, hit the wall and it was like, okay, let me come back to my father. I know I will live better if I'm just kind of like just maybe a servant, better than like doing my own thing here and being miserable. Let me just go back. My question was like, doesn't God maybe judge us because we kind of like have that kind of heart to kind of like come back in instead of like maybe being stubborn and just kind of like rebellion and try to do or go our own way? How is God judgment on this kind of situation?
You mean the coming and going?
As soon as he had done all those things, his father's love for him had not changed.
That's right.
As soon as he saw him afar off coming, he said, "Kill the fatted calf and had a party and such." Because his love had never changed, as God is with us.
Right.
And he received him with open arms. He was so glad to see him.
That's right.
You know, coming. Mm-hmm. So I know God is like that with us.
Yes.
And with.
So my maybe more question, if I kind of maybe ask a little straight, would be like, aren't we supposed to be the kind of prodigal son way instead of like maybe staying in our own way, doing our own things and expecting the Father to come and hug us when we are in our own rebellion and stuff like that? What can you maybe kind of like maybe talk about that a little bit, like being just away from God and doing our own thing there, and this other side where we kind of like be doing our own thing and then be like, okay, we just have to stop and go to the Father. He will receive us. And how do you think the judgment will be between these two kind of like these two way of living? Like, you go, I go, and then when I get there, I feel like, oh, it's better to be with my Father. And when I come, he received me. But this other person, let's say on the side, who went his way or her way and never came back, what would be the Father reaction to that? If I'm not sure if I'm clear on what I'm trying to say, but yeah, can you maybe talk about that a little bit?
He's still receiving, no matter the length of time or how long. Right. We've all been the prodigal son.
Amen.
And he was broken and humbled because of what he was experiencing. And like he come and thinking about, look at my servants and look at my dad's and what they're receiving. And here I am eating husk from the pigs. And
did he come to the end of himself, though?
He did. That's what I said. He was broken. He was humbled. And that's why he was coming to the Father. And he was willing to accept whatever the Father wanted to do and how he wanted to respond to him or whatever to receive. But the Father was like, he was loving and
The way I look at it is this. The Father had no control of the Son. He can't control what he wanted to do. But the Father's love was unwavering no matter what happened.
Right.
So once the prodigal son come to the realization that he had made a mistake,
right,
you know, the father could have judged him and told him, you know, exactly what he wanted to do. If you want to live in the swine pen, you can live in the swine pen. But he didn't. What he did is he welcomed him back, and I think that's exactly what God does for us. God lets us control ourselves. You know, I believe that he allows us. I think Oscar said it right before when he said he knows what we're going to do before we do it. You know, he's given us a free will to do the things that we do, but he does it without judgment. If we make the mistake, that doesn't mean that he's any different than what he was when he let us do it. And I think it all comes down to our own Adam self wanting to be in control of what we think, what's going on in our lives, and rather than relying on God's love to get through the things that are going through. You know, everybody in this room has heard the old saying, the grass is greener on the other side. Well, I can tell you for a truth, it isn't. I've been there.
That's what I wish. It's just a wish.
Every single man, woman has been the prodigal child. Everyone in this room has.
Right.
Because with the knowledge, it was his repentance happened the minute he sat in the pen and said,
right,
"Oh, what have I done? Let me go back to my father." That is, in essence, what repentance is. And so God gives us each a moment of repentance. Doesn't matter how long it takes. It doesn't, none of that matters. I know I've been a prodigal daughter. And the law, you know, there's that Bible verse that says, of whom much is forgiven, much is required. And you know, who loves him? Who loves the Father best? It's the one who has been forgiven of much. There's a, you know, when we think that there is this elder son who never wavers, well, the story doesn't go on. If he holds on to that resentment that he has for his younger brother, for whom the fatted calf is, he's going to be a prodigal son of his own, if internally or externally.
Every single
one of us has, and being the prodigal son is the whole point of living this life. Mm-hmm. Every one of us are it at one point or another, because unless you have to repent. If you have nothing to repent of and you've got this smug satisfaction, just like the Pharisee, oh Lord, thank you that I'm like me and not like this poor disgusting, you know, pauper over here. That's pride, that's the worst sin of all. Each and every one of us has to have that humble breaking, and it is our Father's great pleasure to give us the circumstances to do that. It's going to happen to us that we realize that, oh, he is God and we are not. He is a love and I love him so. You know, when he receives us back. Right ahead in the next chapter, it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, the day of the Lord, except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin, who is that man of sin? All of us. We're all a man of sin. We are. Unless that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You know, we all have our things. That forgiveness that belongs to the Father, that he wants us to partake of that nature. That is the love nature of God. That is the love feasts of God. You're going to know nothing can defeat you when you can forgive any man for anything. Because that is exactly the way the Father is. He made a way. He made a way for us to be forgiven and acceptable in His sight. It's so magnificent. I can hardly, you know, it makes it, it's hard because there are some people that you see, that you judge, you know, not people next to you, but people you read about in the newspapers and things like that. You feel like it's not your place to forgive them, but we do judge them, you know, and in our heart of hearts, God is only waiting for them to acknowledge I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God down in that pig pen that they're sitting in, and He'll kill that fatted calf for them just as much as He did for us.
It reminds me of myself, and if you ever wanted something so bad that you went out and you did it, and then when you got done, when it was all said and done, you were so disappointed in what happened, because it didn't turn out the way you wanted it to turn out, where you thought it would, the way it would turn out, and then go back. I know I've done it with her 3 times with old cars. I bought an old car, and I said, I'm going to fix it up, and all it did is sit in the garage.
Disassembled.
And yet, she never threw any guilt at me. And that's the way the Lord works with us. You know, that's the way I look at it. He sees what we want. And if He doesn't allow it to work out the way we think it should, He doesn't have any guilt that we wanted it. He still loves us for who we are. That's the key. God loves us for who we are, no matter what the situation. And, you know, I don't know if that helps you or not, but, you know, it helps me to understand who I am. That it's okay that I go out and do something stupid. But I don't mean it's okay, but I mean I'm going to go out and do something stupid, but at least God's going to love me no matter what. So.
He did something stupid the other day.
What
did
he do?
He got all my little baby cone flowers coming up were weeds. Pulled them all out of the ground.
I told you I was in trouble last
night. No. My daily walk, we're always going to be almost like the product and things that we do. Mm-hmm. And look at the things all that David did. Yeah. But God said He was a man after my own heart. So I believe in, and every day there's things, we have choices in different experiences, different situations. We don't always choose the right thing we want to do, but we learn.
Uh-huh.
And that.
I'm so good. I was gonna say that this story of the prodigal son, the reason why we pretty much kind of like love it is the reaction of maybe the son kind of like. Getting into his heart and remembering his father, remembering what he did. Let's say if it wasn't the case, if he just kind of like ran away and never came back, which is sometimes a portrait for let's say somebody maybe who never got to know the Lord, they lived their life as they see fit. But I'm not trying to have you say something that is not in the Bible, but what is the judgment between you as a Christian, as somebody who go through so many things as a prodigal son and come back to the father, in contrast to the person who kind of like maybe ignored the gospel or maybe didn't see like it was something important and they lived out their life. I am trying to kind of like see what would be. I know the judgment is God's judgment, is not my judgment, is not anybody's judgment, and God judges, just like you say, differently than men, because men, we sometimes judge by wrath. When you're angry, you just judge. But God is merciful.
Mm-hmm.
I know He's merciful. But what is the Bible say in comparison of these two people or these two kind of lifestyle, somebody who falls as a Christian and come back just like me and everybody else, and this other person who maybe doesn't give any attention on the gospel, and they live their life and one day they pass. What is really like, what do we know about the judgment between those two kind of like ways?
Go ahead. He's looking.
I don't think that death is the end. The minute you know, this is my opinion.
Yeah.
It's that your journey is not complete, and whatever it is that you needed to realize how great God is, and how your lifestyle so took over your life that, you know, you didn't see any reason to want that.
Yeah.
You know, I do know people like that. But when this, you know, the minute that you are transitioned, you see clearly what the glory is that is set before you, that the love, the all-encompassing love that would have been yours, and then the puny little nothing that you settled for,
right,
and thought that that was so important. I believe you have the opportunity. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Now, if you happen to experience death of the body before you experience the bending of the knee, that's God's business, not mine. But everyone is going to see. And hopefully, and I believe, we'll have a chance to humbly, not forcefully, not with the, you know, right before you're beheaded as your punishment, to declare, to, because your eyes have seen finally that what truth is, and that you have been living a lie all those years. I don't see a problem with that.
Unfortunately, I'm gonna have to leave.
Oh, okay.
You guys can.
Well, I'm glad I got to say that before you
go. I have to run. I'm gonna grab something a little quick.
Yeah, it's a good thing you mentioned that, because if you had said that right after I said what I said, I'd have thought, oh my gosh, now
yeah.
I'm really. God bless you.
Thank you.
Have a good day.
Thank you. I'll be back actually in the service.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
I just want to run.
So what were you going to say?
It was for him, so unless he goes and listens to the day. Romans, the 9th chapter, talks a little bit about what he's saying here. And it says this, and it's talking about Sarah, when she, Rebecca, when she had had conceived, that she had the two sons inside of her. Rebecca.
Romans 9.
Romans chapter 9. And then I'm going to pick up with verse 11 on it. Okay. And it says here, the children having not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And that's kind of a strong word there, but I don't believe God really hates anybody, but he hated the nature that Esau was going to have. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout the whole earth, all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me then, why doeth God yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endures with much suffering the vessel of wrath fitted for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? If you go on and you read the rest of that, you'll find out that he was going to take a people out of his name, out of the Gentiles for his name. And you know, the Jewish people back in their day, Jesus told them, until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, you won't see me. And basically was what he was saying. And I was thinking about this sermon that I shared one time. This woman, she got picked up by this man. He abducted her. And he was a rapist and a killer. He killed women. He raped them and killed them. And when she got in, when he put her in the car, she's sitting there, and the Lord spoke to her and said, "Don't act like you're afraid of him." And she, which is hard to do because she knew what he was about, and she started quoting him scripture. And as she quoted him scripture, finally he said to her, he said, "Well, what do you think I should do?" And she said, "I think you should pull over and let me go and go on about your way and go home." And he did it. And I think she dropped him off. It was her car where he abducted her, in her own car. And she took him, I think, to the bus station, dropped him off there. Well, she called the police and they abducted him. They caught him, you know. They put him in prison. So, you know, this guy was a bad guy. I mean, he was pretty bad. And anyway, what ended up happening was he got put on death row. They were going to execute him. They put him on death row. And the warden called her up and asked her, would she come up to the prison and talk to him? And the warden told her, "I don't never do this. I don't never ask someone who was a victim or almost a victim of somebody to come and talk with the person." He said, "But this guy has changed a lot of the lives of the people up here, the guards and different people. He's had a huge impact on them." And she said, I thought, no, I'm not going up there. No way. And she said, but the Lord began to deal with her, and she felt like she was supposed to go up there. So she went up there and she went in to talk to him. And he said, I'm going to tell you something I've never told anybody else before. And she says, what's that? And he said, right before I picked you up, I heard a voice speak to me and say, I'm going to speak to you one more time, and you better listen.
Yes.
You think God isn't merciful?
Oh,
I mean, this guy killed women and raped them, and he was about as mean a guy as you could get, you know what I mean? And here the Lord said, I'm going to speak to you one more time, and you better listen. And said that he gave his life to the Lord, and you know, and he was changed. He was a changed man, you know. And you know, that's the neat thing about the mercy of God. We don't never need to put our judgment on people because we don't know where they're at.
No.
You know, I can say this for my brother. When I was up in the hospital with him, you know, me and my brother had kind of a weird relationship in the sense that, you know, when I was a kid, he aggravated the heck out of me, and me and him fought a lot. When I got older, he wanted to be friends all of a sudden, you know. I had a hard time with that for a long time. So where does the Lord put me working with my brother for 20 years, you know? Who didn't keep his word to me and didn't do the things that he said he would do and all that kind of stuff. So who was the Lord working on, me or him? He was working on me, see? And, you know, and anyway, when my brother got sick, he was up at the hospital and, you know, he was never going to take his gallbladder out. And I don't mean to scare you, Kathy, but they were going to take his gallbladder out. And, he just kept getting worse and worse. But anyway, when he was up there and they were going to operate on him, I kept telling him, I said, well, you know, I'll come up to the hospital. No, no. He says, you don't need to come up there. You don't need to come up there. Well, I went up there. Well, he had divorced Lil that went to church here. And I'm sitting out in the waiting room or whatever. And we get to talking. Some of the people out there were talking. And it ended up this woman, she asked me who I was up there for, and I said, my brother, you know, this and that, we're talking, and it ended up where this woman was his girlfriend, you know, and I didn't know that until they called anybody up there for bowling, you know. Well, I stood up, and she stood up, and I thought, well, maybe there's somebody else named Bowling, so I sat back down, and she went in, and then later on, she came out, and then when she came out, she says, Who are you up here for? I said, my brother. And she says, what's your name? And I told her, and she says, oh, she says, that's who I went in to see. She said, he talked about you all the time, what a good man you are, and all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, you know. So anyway, he had been lying to all of us. I didn't even know where he lived. But when he got divorced from Lil, he was out there. He said he lived in somebody's basement and all this, and he didn't. He lived with this woman. And he had it, because I ended up going over to her house eventually when he died and collecting some of his things. He had a nice room and all this kind of stuff, you know. And he was just constantly telling lies, you know. And anyway, when he was up in the hospital, you know, I kept telling him, I said, Wiley, I said, you know, God loves you. And I said, you've had experiences with the Lord when you were younger. And I said, all you have to do is just receive him. You know, I said, he loves you. And finally he told me, he says, I've done some horrible things in my life. I've done horrible things. And he probably did. I mean, he aggravated the life out of me. I know that when I was a young kid. But you know what? Eventually he said that it ended up happening to where he saw my sister who had passed on. And she come in the room and talked to him. And she told him, and this is why a lot of times when people say, well, it's all over with once you die, well, it's not. He came in the room and he talked to her, and she talked to him and told him, we're all okay over here, you know, we're good, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And he just kept telling me, I've done some horrible things in my life. I said, God forgiven you, Wiley. I said, well, Jesus died on Calvary. You were forgiven of all your sins, you know. And anyway,
God was filling his heart because he was coming to church
He was. And he was a real bad womanizer, and he fooled around on all the women he ever was married. He was married three times. He fooled around on all the women he was married to, and he was just a womanizer. He just was like that. And anyway, you know, it made him have to live a lie constantly. And anyway, what ended up happening was, he said he couldn't understand why he was in so much pain, you know. And I told him, well, wow, you just need to pray and ask the Lord and talk to the Lord and stuff. And before he died, he told me, he says, I feel like God told me why I was in so much pain. And I said, well, why was that? He said, because, he said, I feel like Jesus said, I wanted you to realize how much I suffered for you. And I believe he got right.
Yes.
You know? He gave his life to the Lord. Now, if he'd have died, do I think the Lord would have got a hold of him on the other side? Yes, I do, because I believe every knee will bow and every tongue will confess.
Yes.
And you know, he was the tough guy, you know, always wanted to play the tough guy, you know. And I mean, he was always getting in fights and stuff like that when he was younger and stuff. And I loved him, but I had to deal with for 20 years, I had to deal with the fact that he had lied to me and told me he would do some things that he didn't do. And I made okay a living while I worked there and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, he didn't really fulfill what he said he would do, you know. So, you know, I would be working and things would be going okay. And then all of a sudden I'd get so angry I couldn't hardly stand it. I just wanted to go over and punch him right in the face, you know. I mean, that's the truth. I mean, here I was a Christian and stuff. And I just felt like going over and just laying him out. And after a while, I got to the point where eventually that went away. Mm-hmm. You know, it went away. And, you know, and so what does the Lord do? He has me up there with him for 30-something days. And I have power of medical attorney over him. He almost died one time. They called me. I went up there because I hadn't got there yet that day. And I get up there and his vital signs were just plummeting, you know. And they said he has a DNR, you know, and he's do not resuscitate.
Yeah.
They said, you know, you have his medical power, medical attorney says, and his girlfriend had that too, and we were up there together, me and her, and anyway, so it ended up where, you know, I told him, I said, he said we don't know if we should do anything to try to help him or not. I said, well, I think you should try to help him. As long as you don't put anything on him that's real long term, that's what he didn't want, I think. So they worked around and they brought him back. And he kept getting better, but I think he wanted to die because his kidneys were shutting down and all kind of things were happening to him. And I think he wanted to die. And, you know, but I think he got right with the Lord, you know, and he called up some of the women and he confessed to the things that where he lied to him and all that stuff. He started getting right with the Lord. But see, the thing about it is that we don't know how God's working in situations, you know? And I know God used him to work on me, you know, a lot, you know. And you know, you can pray in the finality, because he had fooled around so many different women and had so many different marriages and everything, when he died, I was in way better financial shape than he was. You know, he was in terrible financial shape. And here he'd had probably $1 million business at one time, you know. And because he kept, you know, messing around and messing it up. And people do that. Yeah, they do that. But you know, that's the thing. We don't know what it takes for God. I like what Clarice says different time about God let you believe what you need to believe to get you to where he wants you to be.
That's right.
And he does. He absolutely does.
All experience.
But just like here with Israel, and he goes on, if you keep on reading the rest of that and read the next chapter, you'll find out that he says all Israel will be saved.
Mm-hmm.
But they're going to be saved through the Gentiles. Well, what's that mean? They're going to have to acknowledge that blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And just like it says in Romans 8 chapter, creation's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God to come forth, because they'll all be set free into glorious liberty of being the children of God. All of creation. It doesn't say some of them or a few of them. Mm-hmm. It says all of creation, you know.
Next week, when we look at, I'm looking at verses 11 or 10, 11 and 12.
Yeah.
And we can look at it next week.
It'd be good if you look at it, Kathy, in that
Passion?
No, the other Bible, the blue.
Mirror?
Yeah, the mirror Bible. Mirror? See, so you got that on your thing, though.
Yes.
Look at those verses and see what he says about that. I'd like to hear what he says. I've got one of them at home.
Romans or
No, in Thessalonians,
okay,
what she's talking about.
Yeah, I've kind of stopped messing with that one. Cause
yeah.
They have the word mirror in almost every sentence.
Well.
And isn't it so?
Well, we behold our faces in a glass darkly. That's really a mirror.
Yes.
And we go away sometimes and forget what manner of man we are.
Yeah.
So let's go ahead and stop there and we'll close. And Brenda, you look at it too. Okay.
Yes, I will. Yes. All right.
I expect a lot of input then. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Let me say, Buddy, would you close in a word of prayer?
Father, just thank you for this word that we all shared among us today.
Yes.
We give you the praise and the glory, Father, for we know that your love is beyond great. Mm. Father, we just thank you for your mercy and your grace and your love.
Thank you.
Just bless your people this day, Father. And just have your way in our hearts.
Thank you.
We ask it all in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.